speaking for over 30 years. And yeah, I'm old. I heard Michael T. back there grunt a little bit when I said that. Yeah, but I'm old. But in all my 30 years, I can never remember Easter falling on April Fool's Day. I just don't ever think it happened in those 30 years. And I'm sorry, what did I do? Oh, the clicker. Thank you. You know, having said that, I often think about some of the what we call sacred holidays, Christmas, Easter, and, you know, other celebrations we may do. And this is not a joking matter. This is a matter of importance. This is a matter of eternal life. This is a matter of peace, of inner peace. So this is not an April Fool's thing that we're talking about here this morning. And listen, when I was in seminary, we actually got kicked out of seminary for about 4 hours because of practical jokes. I'm all for reasonable, practical jokes. But when it comes to the gospel, I could not be more serious. Because it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between living a life and searching in all the wrong places, or living a life and walking it in the power and in the life of Jesus Christ, because he's not in the grave anymore. And so this is important stuff. Dare I say, everybody has troubles, right? Every one of us here, unless you're very young, is going through something. And sometimes that brings us to a crossroads in life, doesn't it? I want to bring you to a passage from Luke 24. We're in the Bible app if you want to use your devices. If you have the book, you can use that. If not, it's up on the screen. This is the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a physician, and his writings are always very detailed. So one of the best accounts of what happened on that first Easter morning is in the Gospel of Luke. So let me read this for you. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, let me explain something to you. Jesus was buried in a fast manner after he died on the cross, because the Sabbath was supposed to start soon. So they didn't have a chance to give him the proper burial that the family and his disciples thought he deserved. So isn't it interesting that the women took this on? They found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus there. And I find this interesting. Between Friday afternoon, when Jesus died on the cross, and between Sunday morning, you may say, oh, Pastor, there's only about, you know, 36 hours or so that passed. Well, let me tell you, that had to be the longest 36 hours for these women and for his disciples, because they didn't know what was going on. At that point, they're wondering, did he lie to us? Is he really dead and gone? Is our leader gone? Can you imagine the despair, the despondency? Because at this point, his disciples and the women around Jesus were very close. They were like a family. And so they were confused. They were at a crossroads. I'm also, I'm fairly sure they probably worried about how they were going to move this big stone from the tomb. But isn't it great that when they got there, it was done for them already? And they entered. And much to their surprise, they didn't find the body of Jesus. Now, his grave clothes were there, but he wasn't there. While they were wondering, and the word in the original language for wondering is actually stronger, it says they were perplexed. Have you ever been perplexed? Okay. Perplexed means you just don't know what to think. You're confused. You're saying, you know, did somebody steal his body? What's going on? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, And here's a key question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's a key question. I want to submit to you that even today, many of us look for hope among the dead. And there is no hope among the dead. Well, what's dead? Idols, correct? We put our trust in things that really can't produce forgiveness or peace, but they can give us maybe a temporary sense of false peace. I mean, we look in all the wrong places for peace. Key question, why do you look among the dead for the living? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. And the angels, by the way, that are speaking here, quote Jesus and say, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Whoa. Then they remembered. So I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been perplexed? Have you ever faced a crossroads of life and didn't know what to do? And if you say no, I don't believe you. We all have, we all will. And if you haven't yet, hang on, it's coming. And the message, part of the message here for me today is this, that when we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have to understand that nothing takes God by surprise. Isn't that great? Nothing takes God by surprise. It may take us by surprise, but nothing takes God by surprise. Secondly, the other thing that's comforting for me is this, that if no matter what I'm going through, if it's a difficult circumstance, deep water, the promise is that God offers to take my hand, and as I'm loving and obedient to him, he's going to lead me through it. May not be the outcome I want, but it's going to be the outcome that glorifies him, and that's best for me, ultimately. It took me a lot of years to learn I don't write the script. How about you? And that doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't use our brains. It means that life can change in a matter of a second, can it? And sometimes we get blindsided by stuff. And these women didn't know what to expect. But then somebody has to come along and gently and lovingly say to us, remember what Jesus has promised. Remember. Well, I need that every once in a while. How about you? We give out a book. We're going to give it out Wednesday again at the community hall. It's called 199 Promises of the Bible, correct? Of God. The 199 Promises of God. And the reason why we're going to give this out is because this is a book that's designed to encourage you through life. To say that God's got your back. Now, when I say God's got your back, it doesn't mean that he's going to do what you want. It's going to mean that he's going to do what glorifies him and what's really best for us. All right. We talked about this a little bit, even in men's group prayer meeting, informally. It's coming up a lot. And some people come up to me saying, hey, Pastor, I prayed for something. It's not bad. It's a good thing. And it seems like God is either saying no or he's not answering my prayer. And my question is, again, I can't know for sure. But my question is this, maybe you're not ready for what you're asking for. And the illustration I always use is this. When I was younger and Joey was younger, 5-6 years old, I would shave. He would come in the bathroom and watch me shave. And how disastrous it would be if I gave him a can of shaving cream and a razor at that age. It's not a bad thing. He's just not mature enough or ready to handle it. And sometimes God answers our prayers in that way, doesn't he? Okay? And so there's some other questions in this passage that are coming up. Let me bring the rest to you. It says, when they came back to from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all others. The men were back in that upper room. The women came back, and they just told them what they saw. It was Mary Magdalene. You remember her? The woman with the past, right? Mary, the mother of James, and the others were with them who told the apostles. But they did not believe the women. Now listen, women's testimony in Jesus' day was deemed non-credible. Isn't that sad? That was the culture of the time. It was deemed non-credible. And even in this little instance, you can't get around the fact that Jesus chose the women to reveal that he was alive. The grave couldn't contain him. What a privilege. What an honor. What a way to lift up women. Isn't that great? Well, men are stubborn sometimes. Amen, women? Ah, you're half-hearted. You're half-hearted. Men are stubborn sometimes. It says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And from the Gospel of John, we know that he and John went together. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what happened. There's that word perplexed again. Wondering what happened. That's one of the accounts of the resurrection. Angelo alluded to this morning. The resurrection is the most documented event in history. It's the most documented. The tomb's empty. And there's all sorts of stupid theories that float around. You know, the disciples stole the body to cover up, you know, not make Jesus a liar and this and that. It's all nonsense. He was raised in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with a new resurrected body, new life. And so, every year, some magazine or some television shows will always raise the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? William Barclay, in his commentary about the Gospel of Luke, raised some questions that I want to raise with you now. And these are questions that you have to consider. And if you're not going to consider them today, you're going to have to consider them sometime down the road. He raises these questions. They're very simple. Was Jesus just someone to be admired? Well, he's certainly admirable, isn't he? But was he just someone to be admired? Some people admire celebrities, don't they? To the point where it almost gets ridiculous. Some people admire sports figures. You know, some people have, you know, other things that they admire. Was Jesus just a man to be admired? Second question, was he just a man to be studied? Well, he certainly deserves to be studied. But was that just his only purpose, to come and give us some brain food to think about? Third, was he just a pattern to show us how to live life? Well, he was certainly that, but was that the only thing for him? You see where I'm going here? Right? Fourth, is he someone who's alive and present? That's the more pressing question, isn't it? And fifth, is he our Savior and our rescuer? You see, the answer to the question is that he's all of the above. And this is the difference. I alluded to this on Friday night. This is the difference of saying, I know about Jesus, or I know my Jesus. We can know about Jesus, and yet he's not mine. He only comes to be mine and yours through a personal experience of faith, of placing your trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior, knowing that we are rebels against God. We're all born that way. We are sinners, and Jesus Christ went to die for my sin, paid the full penalty. And if I put my trust in him, he becomes my Jesus. So that brings us to the work of Christ. What is the work of Christ? Because of the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection, you and I have available by faith and repentance these things. And I probably miss some. We have forgiveness available, don't we? Some people come to me after a service and say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. How can God possibly forgive me? And I'll tell you this, I don't need to know what you've done. God does. And there's nothing you have done that's beyond his forgiveness. Should I repeat that? There's nothing you have done that's beyond his forgiveness. The cross paid it all. Isn't that great? You know what the biggest problem is in the Christian church? We can't forgive ourselves. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves than God is on us. And we need to learn in the forgiveness and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to learn that Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross. And then we need to get off our own back and say, it's done. It's done. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. What that means is that if you sin again, you confess it, repent of it, but it's got to be genuine. Jesus died for that. There's forgiveness available. We have assurance available through faith. The Bible says once you have placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone, you are adopted into the family of God. Nothing could unadopt you, not even yourself. You're adopted. You're a child of the King. All because of the work of Jesus Christ, the cross, and the resurrection. Recently, of course, we had the loss of Billy Graham. And Franklin Graham read the quote, and I'm not going to quote it exactly, about Billy Graham looking forward to when God would call him home. And he said, one day you may read Billy Graham's dead, but he said, don't grieve for me. I'm just changing addresses. He's got a new address. You and I have new addresses. But right now, we're still here. But we can have assurance that no matter what happens around us politically, no matter what happens militarily, no matter what happens economically, we are a child of a King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have new life available. And here's where I think we get a little bit murky in our understanding of what Easter is all about. The moment that we truly repent, that's turn away from our sin and turn to Christ in faith and ask him to be our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit then lives in us. Through the Holy Spirit, you and I can live the life of Christ. Isn't that true? The Holy Spirit lives in us. He gives us the desire and the power, if we yield to him, to become more like Christ, a little bit more each and every day, under the authority of the Word, under his guidance. And we can't do that in our own power. And so coming to know Christ personally, where we say, my Lord, my Savior, means we're going to allow him to produce in us his life. So you know what we do? We find ourselves loving our neighbor. We find ourselves loving our enemy. We find ourselves doing things we never thought we'd be able to do in the power of Christ for his glory, not ours, for his name, not ours. We have new life available to us in Christ. You say, how do I know that? Oh, the Bible says it. Secondly, the resurrection is all about new life, isn't it? It's all about new life. Jesus was raised in his resurrected body, new life. He died, defeated sin, defeated death, defeated Satan, and he rose in new life. When you and I come to know Christ, this is the symbol of baptism, by the way, when we baptize people. You died to your sin in faith and repentance, and you raised up what? In new life. but not my life, the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit. So what will our responses be? They have to respond. Will it be indifference? Many on that first Easter Sunday were indifferent, right? They didn't care. Life went on as normal. Will it be to rationalize it away? That's what the government tried to do with the guards, right? They told the guards to lie, say somebody somehow stole that body. Will it be to procrastinate? I'm going to ask a question. You don't have to answer this, but how many of you are procrastinators? Well, thanks for being honest. You know what a procrastinator is? You leave everything to the last minute. Listen, this is no April Fool. You can't leave this to the last minute. You need to decide how you're going to respond to this now, because I'm not an alarmist, but the Bible doesn't even guarantee us tomorrow. You need to respond to this. Will the response be faith and repentance? Being overwhelmed by the love of Christ on the cross. Being overwhelmed by the fact that he's raised from the dead in victory. And he offers us forgiveness, assurance, new life. Will it be renewal? I need to be renewed every once in a while. Right? I don't know. Some cars, you know, whether they're hybrids or electric or just regular gas cars, every car has this limit on the tank, correct? So let's say the average limit is 300 to 350 miles, right? If you plan a trip and it's 500 miles and you don't stop at a gas station, what's going to happen? You're going to run out of gas. Isn't it true that when you come to a crossroads in life and you're perplexed, it feels like sometimes you are out of gas? Isn't that true? The theologians of old, by the way, call that hitting the wall. It's exactly what they call it. You hit the wall. I want to suggest to you that Christ is able to get us through those walls, but we need to be renewed in our spirit. We need to be renewed in his assurances and his promises. We need to be renewed by scripture. We need to be renewed by worship. And we need to encourage one another. Not in a false way. And not with platitudes. But all it takes sometimes is, hey, you know what? I love you. A handshake. A hug. Sometimes that's all it takes. It doesn't take a whole lot of things. Sometimes a phone call or a card. But we need to encourage one another. And last of all, will you go and tell? Isn't that what the women did? They saw the grave was empty. And it says they ran back to that upper room. Will you be bold enough to go and tell that your Jesus is still alive? That your Jesus is able to save? That your Jesus is able to forgive, that your Jesus is able to give new life and new purpose. If you leave here today without knowing this, I am sorry. You should, I hope you all leave here with this. God loves you. And the cross was the place where he showed the love, what he was willing to do to reach you through Christ. And the resurrection was his stamp of approval to say, this is my son who loved you so much that he died for you in your sin on the cross of Calvary. What will be your response? We need a season where we can build relationships with people who are outside of the church, who don't know Jesus. We need to build friendships, not for the purpose of just sharing the gospel with them, but for the purpose of being friends. To show them the life of Christ in action. To show them who Christ is, not in a cocky way, not in a holy thou way. The truth of the matter is, I'm no better than my worst neighbor. But the other side of that truth is I'm not as bad as I used to be. And that's not because of anything I've done. That's because day by day, as I yield to Jesus and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it chips away a little bit more. And he starts to mold me into the character of Christ. And he'll do the same for you if you let him. Will we go and tell? We need to celebrate the resurrection. And again, this is not an April Fool's joke. I'll tell you a real quick story. This morning on the way to the park, Joey's here, I can tell this. I passed by Joey's house, and the dome light in his car was on. And I didn't want to bother him that early. I waited till after the service because, you know, when you got small kids, who knows when you get to sleep. So after the service, I texted him and I said, check your interior lights. I think they were left on through the night. So he calls me up about 15 minutes later and he says, very funny. I said, what are you talking about? And he says, Melissa told me April Fools. And I said, no, this is the truth. Go out and check your light. It's on. What I just told you is no April Fool. This is life and death. This is peace and unrest. And the choice is ours through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.